What a joyful day today is, because we are ordaining five men who are faithful pastors in this local church. And I want to begin by explaining what we are doing and why we are doing it, because this is the first ordination we've had in several years. And in the past few years, Sovereign Grace Ministries, and in particular Dave Harvey and Jared Mellinger, have served our churches by clarifying both the purpose and the process of ordination. And these five men are the first men on our pastoral team to walk through this newly revised ordination process. So let me begin by answering two questions. First, what is ordination? Well, the Oxford English Dictionary says that to ordain is to appoint a person to a duty or an office. In the New Testament, we see that churches were led by teams of men, men that were called by different terms. Some were called pastors at different times. They're called elders, shepherds, overseers. These men were appointed to that office, and there were two parts to that appointment. The first is the inner call, the call of the Holy Spirit. These men were appointed by God. The Holy Spirit did an internal work in them. But that appointment by God was also recognized by the existing church leaders. So in the book of Titus, we see Paul encouraging Titus to appoint elders in Crete. We see in the book of Acts, Paul appointing elders in the various churches that he established. So the New Testament pattern of leadership is teams of men called by God that have been affirmed by existing leaders. Today we are affirming the call of God upon Brian Chesmore, Mark Mitchell, Joe Lee, Isaac Hydoski, and Greg Somerville as pastors, and formally setting them into this office. As we do this, we are not creating something. We are recognizing something that already exists. We are recognizing the grace of God evident in the lives of these men to serve you, God's people, in a particular way. And aren't you grateful for that grace? Amen. Simply put, ordination recognizes provenness, that there is an evidence in one's life that the character and the gifting and the calling to be a pastor are all present. What a joy it is to say this morning that these men in their lives is proven fruitfulness in their marriages, in their home lives, in their pastoral ministries. And this proven fruitfulness has been revealed through observation, and it has also been revealed through evaluation and examination. So that leads to our second question, and that is, how does one become ordained? In the previous years at Covenant Life Church, men served and they were proven in ministry. And after a season, we would ordain them. I was ordained in 1995 in this way. The other ordained pastors on staff are Josh Harris, Grant Lehman, Don DeVries, Robin Boisvert, C.J. Mahaney, Bob Coughlin, Gary Ricucci, and Eric Simmons. The process, in the past has been kind of informal. And since then, Sovereign Grace Ministries really has clarified and formalized the process in ways that have been extremely helpful and edifying, and I think will ultimately benefit you, the people of God, and us as a church as we seek to glorify God together. Now, these men that are seated before us today have not only served and proven themselves in ministry, but they have also gone through a rigorous course of study while they were doing their normal pastoral duties. And that was a sacrifice on their part, but one that they did so that they could sharpen their pastoral tools that God has given them. Each of them has passed both a written and an oral exam. These exams tested their biblical and theological knowledge and also their pastoral skills. They were rigorous. They were 3 hours in length, both of them. The oral examination took place before a panel of pastors. And I have been encouraged and edified by the grace of God in these men's lives as we went through this process. And today it is my joy to celebrate with you the successful accomplishment of those exams in these men's lives. Well done, men. Well done. Well done. Now, I want you to understand the fact that we are ordaining these men today does not mean that they have not been pastors already. So if you've been married by them, don't worry. You're still married. It doesn't mean they were not real pastors before, What we're doing this morning is publicly recognizing that God has set these men apart to be pastors in this church. And the reality is, as we all know, these men are not novices. Mark Mitchell has served as a pastor on this staff for 12 years. Greg Somerville has served for 11 and a half years in the school and now on staff. Brian Chesmore participated in a church plant in Chicago for 5 years, serving tab trainer there, and now has been on staff here at Covenant Life for 5 years, and he leads our married life team. Isaac Hydoski recently became our singles team leader, and he's been on staff for over 4 years. Jolie has been on staff for 6 years. And Brian, Isaac, and Joe have all graduated from the Sovereign Grace Pastors College. So, now, as an aside, and I say this so that you will understand, one of the benefits of clarifying and formalizing the ordination process is that it will not take so long to ordain guys in the future. And we anticipate having another round of ordinations next year that we can look forward to. Now, if you would, please turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20. And I want to ask a much more basic and fundamental question this morning. And that is, what is a pastor called to do? As we ordain these men, what is the task that God is calling them to? What is the task that they are being set apart for? In this chapter here, in Acts chapter 20, we read the final instructions of the Apostle Paul to the pastors, to the elders in Ephesus. He is setting the course for their leadership and their pastoral ministry. This is the final conversation that he is anticipating having with them. And I'm not going to read the whole conversation here, but rather just one verse, the verse that I believe summarizes pastoral ministry, the verse that answers the question, what must a pastor do? Here is what God wanted the elders in Ephesus to know, and I believe what God wants each of you men to know this morning. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What does a pastor do? If Paul were here, he might look at you men and simply say this: pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. Pay careful attention. What does this mean, pay careful attention? Well, John Stott puts it this way: the Ephesian pastors must first keep watch over themselves, and only then over the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made them responsible. For they cannot adequately care for others if they neglect the care of their own souls. Brothers, you must pay careful attention to your hearts, for from your hearts flow the wellspring of life. Prior to tending the flock of God, you must tend your own souls. You must tend your own lives. You must be an example to the flock, not of sinless perfection, but of humble holiness. Examples of men who know how to appropriate the grace of the gospel in their lives in the face of temptation and sin. And you are here this morning because you are such examples. But please note this. Paul is charging these Ephesian elders after they had been examples for some time. And he was looking to the future, and he understood just because someone begins well does not mean that they are necessarily going to finish well. Solomon had great wisdom, but he did not pay careful attention. Samson had great strength, but he did not pay careful attention. David had great passion and zeal, but he did not pay careful attention. And you know, you must guard the church as part of your role as a pastor. You must guard the church from false teachers, from false teaching, from grievous sin. This is your role, to teach the people of God and to guard the church. But as pastors, we must remember that we need not only protect the church from what is without, but we need to protect the church as leaders as we guard ourselves from the enemy within. Watch yourselves, my dear brothers. Watch yourselves. That's why we need to pay careful attention. I charge you this morning, pay careful attention to yourselves so that you may finish well. Let's finish well together. Let's do it together. Let's watch ourselves closely and let's finish well together for the glory of Jesus Christ. Second, God has called you to pay careful attention to all the flock. There is a church here. There is a flock here. In the Old and in the New Testament, one of the most common metaphors for leaders is the shepherd. Leaders of God's people are referred to shepherds. That's what the word pastor means. And the picture is one who tends, one who cares for, one who leads the people of God to sustaining pastor, who teaches them and guides them and protects them and nurtures them. And Peter expands this image in his first letter in chapter 5 when he says this, that you must shepherd that flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You are to watch over the flock over which God has made you overseers. You are to care for their souls willingly. This is different than just a profession. It's different than just a job. You have been called by God to a task that you and I are not free to define or to change or to alter in the cultural landscape or according to what people desire or want. We have been called to a task. And to summarize the New Testament's teaching, you are called to care for God's saints by teaching them God's Word, by teaching them how to apply and appropriate the gospel for their lives and to understand the grace of the gospel and the power of the gospel and to know and to love and to be enthralled by their Savior, who is the most worthy of all things on this planet. This is the task. And there are times when the sheep will stray, and you are to admonish them, correct them, bring them back gently for their good in the hopes that God will restore them. There will be times when you, as you examine the flock, as you pay careful attention, they'll be weary. And by God's word, you need to encourage them to stay strong in the fight. They need your exhortation. At other times, they may be fearful. They may need your encouragement and your exhortation and your reminder that they are soldiers of the Most High God and that they have a duty to serve Him while they yet live and to not grow weary in doing good. There will be times that the flock will suffer loss and you must grieve with them and remind them of the comfort we find in our eternal God and His gospel and the hope of eternal life. There will be times when a single sheep will wander. And you will need, in the midst of your busy responsibilities and all that you're called to, leave those responsibilities and go after the single sheep, because you are called to be a shepherd of God's flock and to pay careful attention. Brothers, as you heed God's word and as you guard yourself and the flock, let me encourage you to remember two things that we see in our verse here in Acts chapter 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained by His own blood. First, remember, it was the Holy Spirit who initiated this process in your life. He's the one who called you. He is the one who set you in. This was not your idea. And we agree that the Holy Spirit has done this in your life, but it wasn't our idea as well. We're recognizing the Holy Spirit's call. So as you face discouragement and disappointment, and at times even failures in ministry, remember, it was the Holy Spirit who has called you to this task, and that will give you grace and faith to persevere in the face of disappointments. And secondly, and very importantly, remember the price that God paid to bring this people together. He called you to, look what it says in the text, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Allow this price to set the standard of your pastoral ministry. The people you serve, the flock that you shepherd, are those that God has obtained with His own blood. Our God has paid dearly for the church. He purchased His people not with gold or silver, not with dollars or pounds whose values go up and down, not with jewels that are precious to men or precious metals. He purchased the church, the most expensive price ever paid for any human institution, with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, Franklin Roosevelt said, "I hope I never forget that I live in a house owned by the American people." Brothers, I want to remind you, you serve in a house owned by the eternal Father who has paid the greatest price for the church of Jesus Christ. So let me close by exhorting you to remember how dear these precious saints are to God. These dear ones that you will counsel, that you will preach to and teach, these dear saints that you will marry and that you will bury, that you will mourn with, that you will rejoice with, remember that each one is obtained with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Care for them. Shepherd them. Be the greatest among them by being the greatest servant among them. Lay down your lives for them. And remember to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And I hope and pray that we can finish this race together, side by side, serving the church we love, serving the Savior that we love, preparing to worship together in eternity together. I love and respect each one of you, and congratulations.
We're now going to take time to hear from each of these gentlemen. I know that I speak on behalf of the whole pastoral team when I say that we could fill a whole meeting just honoring each of you individually. And I can so easily communicate just the deep respect I have for you men. You've all spoken into my life, cared for me, reminded me of God's grace. But what we felt would be most meaningful today is to allow members of this church to honor and communicate their gratefulness to these pastors. And so after each man shares, there will be a brief video that's been prepared that features a member of the church thanking God and pointing out grace in that man's life. What I want to encourage all of us to do as we are enjoying this time of hearing from the pastors and watching these videos is to realize that God wants to do something in our hearts. This is a moment to be thanking God for the gift that these men are to our church. It's an expression of God's love for you, for us, that he's given us faithful men to lead in this way. And that's not to flatter them. It really is to draw attention to God's goodness. And so as you watch this, I want to encourage you to be thinking about the fact that we all need pastoral care. We all need people to speak the truth of God's word to us. I want to encourage you to be thanking God that he's given us these men. I want to encourage you, whether or not you know each of these men closely, some of you have received care from them. Some of you have a strong friendship. Others of you have only appreciated their ministry from a distance. I want all of you to realize that God has given them to care for you. And so even be praying and thanking the Lord, not only that they're here, but the statement, Lord, allow me to receive from these men in the days to come. Isn't it an exciting thing for parents who are here that in some cases, these men will be pastoring your children when they're grown and they have families of their own. Many of these men, on a consistent basis, teach your children. So let's be giving glory to God as we hear from them and as we hear them honored. We're going to start by hearing from Brian Chesmore. Would you please join me in welcoming this man? Great to see you, buddy.
Second Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised." It is very challenging for me to put into words how deeply grateful I am to God for this moment, that I should be ordained to pastor in this church simply amazes me. 13 years ago, God in His kindness brought me to this church. He had mercifully saved me 8 years earlier. And though I knew my sins were forgiven, I never knew the glories of the cross. Through the preaching of CJ and this pastoral team, I learned more about my Savior than I ever knew possible. I learned that we never move on from the cross, but only into a more profound understanding of the cross. It was in this church that God, by His Spirit, placed in my heart a desire to pastor His people. And no finer model could He give for pastoral ministry than this pastoral team. They have taught me all that I know about the high calling of pastoral ministry. Thank you, men. You are among my dearest friends. And Josh, what a gift from God that you are to our church to lead us. What a joy it is for us to labor alongside you in sharing the gospel. That I not only get to partner with you, Covenant Life, but to pastor you is a privilege that really exceeds my vocabulary. I want to thank especially the care group leaders and the wives of this church who serve week in and week out, laying down their lives for Christ, strengthening this church. So many of you have served my wife and I in significant ways. I want to honor my wife, Kristen, who has served me, loved me, provoked me to live for Christ. How grateful I am to God for you, my love. We are in a few weeks going to celebrate 10 years of joys that I simply don't deserve, but I thank God for you. I want to just encourage you as a church that we would labor together to live for the glory of Christ, to live not for our own glory and the things of this world, but together as we proclaim and live our lives according to gospel, to live for Him who died for us and was raised. Thank you.
I was at Together for the Gospel in April and got a phone call from the doctor telling me that I had a brain tumor, and not only did I have it, but that they weren't going to be able to take it out completely and it would be something I'm dealing with the rest of my life.
Here I am. We have 5 children, expecting our 6th in November, and I think just many questions come to mind in that moment.
I lost sight of God's goodness and really started to deal with fear that I'd never experienced before. I called Brian because I was fearful, and he was just very gracious, bringing the word to bear in my life in some ways that really highlighted my own lack of faith in God. And so he helped me to refocus and just put trust in God in a time when it was really hard.
Day of Matt's surgery. Of course, going into it, there's many unknowns with brain surgery. What would he be like coming out of it and some different things like that. And Brian came that morning to the hospital and just came back. It was Brian and Matt and I. And I think he read a psalm to us and just prayed. And I think just being there, he spent the entire day at the hospital.
In this trial, Brian served us a number of different ways. And probably for me, the way he served me most effectively was just directing my sights to the Lord and not allowing myself to get fixed on the actual experience I was going through, which, as traumatic as it was not the truth of the matter. That's not the whole matter. God is still in control, and he continually kept bringing my sights back to that.
Brian, thank you for walking with our family through this trial. Thank you for taking the call of a pastor so seriously, and for just the way you constantly point us to the Lord, and for just so grateful for you, grateful for your leadership in our lives.
Very good. Let's welcome Mark Mitchell as he comes now.
Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, tell us that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. In over 30 years of walking with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, no church has taught me to treasure the priceless and powerful gift of God's Word more than Covenant Life Church. My soul has been revived time and time again as I have sat under the unwavering proclamation of God's truth from this pulpit. I have been encouraged, inspired, shaped, and challenged by the godly counsel of faithful friends who have brought God's word to bear on my marriage, on my parenting, in my ministry, and in so many other areas of my life. When I came to this church in 1991, this heart was so bound by the shackles of legalism that I did not even know. And through the faithful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ here, this same heart has now been set free to rejoice in the grace of my Savior and what He accomplished for me on the cross. And I am so, so grateful for the faithful ministry of the gospel by these dear and wonderful men that I love and respect so much. Finally, I want to say a word to my dear wife, Terry. Thank you for 15 years of loving me, supporting me, standing by me, and giving me your faithful, gentle words of correction when I needed it. I would not want to serve this dear congregation without having you at my side. So I stand before you today as my church family, humbled, honored, and very amazed that I get to share alongside these men the wonderful privilege of ministering God's word to you. Thank you.
Three years into serving with Mark as a singles care group leader, I really came upon a crisis of faith for me because I was doing battle with my sin and seemingly going nowhere in my growth in Christ and in my overcoming sin. And in my quest to, you know, pursue sanctification, I really found myself pursuing hard after sin, mortifying sin with all the fine teaching I've received, but being left in places of condemnation, being left in places of little progress in overcoming sin. Mark knew I took holiness seriously, and there was nothing against that, but he saw where my soul really needed a redirect. He saw that my soul needed to really understand justifying grace. And I needed to see that the only way that grace was there was because of what God had done first for me. And that's where Mark he led me to Romans 3. He led me to Romans 5. He led me to Romans 8. And, you know, that it's all about a righteousness manifested apart from works. Because really the greater thing was knowing the Father's love, knowing what He had done first and foremost for me in Christ. And it was from that place then I could go with joy and with grace to overcoming sin. And today, from what Mark has sown in my life and just that trajectory that was set back in that time, I have come to know that grace and I have come to know that place of freedom and joy in my walk.
Let's welcome Isaac Hydaski.
Well, the words of our Savior in Mark chapter 8, He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Where I want to begin this morning is by publicly thanking and honoring my wife, who has exemplified this verse. She has given and sacrificed so much for me. Love, you really have demonstrated a life devoted to the purposes of God in supporting your husband and the call that God has given me. I would not be here today if it were not for you. I love you. And you, the members of Covenant Life Church, you have helped me see the joy and the value of giving our lives for the sake of Jesus and His gospel. Since coming to this church as a 17-year-old new believer and continuing on to this very moment, I've seen the words of our Savior echoed in the pattern of your life. Each and every one of you have sacrificed for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of our Savior. You've helped me arrive at the conviction that living for Christ is the most worthy goal that a human being can have. Taking up a cross and following Christ has become more than just a statement of self-sacrifice for me. Living for Christ involves proclaiming Christ crucified for our sins. This gospel has become for us the means to see the purposes of God advanced through the saving and transforming of sinners like me. Through this simple message of forgiveness and perfect atonement through faith in a risen Savior, giving our lives daily for the one who lived and died for us is a worthy sacrifice as we cast aside our desires for ease and comfort. And our ongoing call now as a church is to continue to build this church and to reach our community with a determined courage and faith that's fueled only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is also where we are going to find as a church the most joy, the most reward, and the most blessing here on earth. Giving our lives for the advancement of the kingdom of God is going to make possible the joy of us seeing another generation take their place within this church to continue on God's purposes. Standing before you today, I am a forgiven sinner. And I want you to know that I am a forgiven sinner who's committed to partnering with you in living for Christ so that God's love will continue to be proclaimed in this church and to the next generation in this church. Thank you so much, my friends.
The day that my daughter was born, we thought was going to be like any other day. We thought that we were going to go to this late-term pregnancy checkup just to see here, she's doing great, you're fine, have a good time the rest of your day and the rest of the pregnancy. However, it didn't turn out that way. While I was waiting in the waiting room, one of the nurses came out to me and asked me to come back to the doctor's office to talk with my wife. They informed us that the baby was not doing well and that we needed to go to the hospital to be seen, to check up on her. Within 24 hours, they monitored my wife and did a number of tests and then concluded that they needed to deliver the baby to save her life and potentially my wife's life on that particular day. The medical costs that this brought was very significant. It's very tempting to be anxious, to be fearful, to at the basic level question God's sovereignty. Isaac was very gracious and very compassionate to adjust that, to correct it, to show me where I was erring, and to be faithful to, not just once, but time and again, Josh, here is what you're believing that's not true, and here's what is true about God, and here's how we need to walk in repentance to get there, to not only have faith, but to have faith that glorifies God in the process. I think what I would want the church to know about Isaac is he is a man who is not only committed to, but loves God and His glory. He is a man that, because of that love and that pursuit, allows it to saturate the rest of his life. He is a man who loves the Word and is diligent to be in it and to apply it. He is a man who is wise. And because he's in the Word, he's a man who is wise, that can make those gospel connections for people in their life.
Excellent. Let's welcome Greg Somerville.
In Psalm 16, 5 and 6, we read this: "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Gary Ricucci shared a prophetic impression from these verses at a leadership conference in the early 1990s. Until that point, I had spent the majority of my life living a low-grade form of dissatisfaction, always longing for greener pastures, never fully content with what I had, what I did, what I was. But as I heard Gary's words, discontentment began dissolving into gratefulness. With new eyes, I slowly began learning to see the wisdom and goodness of God's boundary lines. Listen to what God has done for me. He has given Himself to me as my portion, my Father, my Savior. He's given me Christian parents and brothers who continue to spur me on in my faith. He's blessed me with a beautiful bride, my dearest friend and my perfect helper. He's given me 3 lovely daughters and 3 strong sons who fear the Lord, love the church, and honor their mom and dad. He surrounded me with godly pastors, humble and patient men who love the gospel and love my soul. Though indebted to them all, I especially want to thank Robin Boisvert, who was the first one to encourage me to consider becoming a pastor. Finally, God has planted me here in Covenant Life Church. What a green pasture this is. What a beautiful inheritance. As I look out at your faces and reflect on all the grace I received because of you, I am amazed that God would allow me to be a pastor here. Truly, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places.
Greg and I have been friends, and we've served together in different ministry roles for probably 12 or 13 years. And what I really appreciate is how he has helped me to fight the fight of faith. About 7 or 8 years ago, one particular crisis was happening in my family that caused a significant change in my ministry role, and Greg was right there with me, bringing encouragement, bringing scripture to help me focus on my heart, how I had contributed to the situation, and has walked with me in that trial, which has had varying degrees of depth to it over the years, and has recently been able to rejoice with me in seeing aspects of that trial come to a close by God's grace and God's kindness. He has helped me to see how the Savior has taken the penalty for my own personal sins in every situation, and helped me to see how the circumstances that I'm going through are part of God's sovereign will for my life, how they're designed to polish me, to make me more like Christ, and thus my love for God grows as I recognize God's hand in the midst of the situation. Greg, I want you to know that I regard you as one of my very best friends. You know me as well as any person apart from my wife, and I respect you very much. And it just really makes my heart swell with joy to see your calling and your gifting being publicly affirmed, confirmed, and celebrated today.
Let's welcome Joe Lee.
Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for all of you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Like the Apostle Paul, not a day goes by for me where I am not lifting up prayers of thanksgiving for you. Mom and Dad, thank you for teaching me what it means to live sacrificially for our Savior. Halmani, thank you for praying for me without ceasing. Dad, thank you for finishing well. Thank you for watching your life closely. To my dear wife, Esther, apart from our Savior, no one brings me greater joy in my life. You have loved me, served me, and cared for me. But what brings me the greatest joy is to watch you passionately love our Savior. You inspire me to become more like Christ. And I want to thank you, the members of Covenant Life Church and the pastoral team. Thank you for demonstrating your love for me by teaching me, by showing me to see the depths of my sin, but at the same time pointing me to the amazing mercy and grace of our Savior. What a joy it is for me to be a part of a church where what unites us together isn't our common interest. It isn't our socioeconomic or our political background. It's not even our ethnic background. But what motivates us to love one another, what informs our fellowship, what unites us today and forevermore is the gospel. For when we repented of our sins and placed our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we became on that day brothers and sisters in Christ. We are together a part of the family of God. So let us endeavor as a church together to live our lives with thankful hearts, with joyful prayers, partnering together for the gospel, for the glory of God.
The day we learned that our son was sick, we took him in and they did a CAT scan, and they found a large mass in his head, covered about 75% of his head. It's very large. And I just remember just being in shock, just not understanding what was going on. I remember having to call my parents and just not being able to get the words out. So our son was rushed to the emergency, or actually he was rushed to Children's Hospital in Washington, D.C. And by the time we got there, Joe was there, greeted us, hugged us, prayed for us. God really used him to comfort us during that time. From that point on, he assured us that we were a priority to him, and there was nothing that we couldn't ask of him.
I loved the day of surgery when he and Tom Offness and Brian Chesmore busted through ICU doors. You know, you just don't walk into ICU at Children's. And they walked in and went straight to find Mike to pray for him that morning.
Joe cared for me by being a faithful friend. He asked hard questions. He asked how I was doing, relating to the Lord, how I was handling emotion, and I was able just to ask him, you know, how do I respond? You know, is it appropriate to be angry, or is it appropriate to question, you know, why is this happening? And he was faithful to point us to the Psalms and, you know, just encourage us that we draw near to God and not run away from him, but not to hide emotion, you know, to run to God and share our emotion and be real and cry out to him for help. And I think that really helped me to just walk through this and grow closer to God and depend on him more for strength and peace. Well, thank you, Joe, for being such a faithful friend and pastor, even in the worst of times for us. Thank you for being faithful to point us back to God and for just loving our family, loving our kids, and giving of yourself at all costs to comfort us and to pastor us. Thank you, Joe.
Joe, we're just so grateful for your care and your love. We just can't even express just our gratitude, the way you've cared for us and loved us. Thank you is so small, and we look forward to one day being alongside our boy and hearing the Savior tell you, well done, good and faithful servant, because you have served so well.
Amen.
Thank you, Joe.
I want to thank all of the folks who participated in these videos, Luke and Crescenda in particular, for revisiting those sad memories to honor this man. We love and respect you and your family so much. I told the men in my office earlier this morning that we could fill a documentary, we could make a documentary of the stories of for each of them, of lives that they've touched through their faithful ministry. And it was difficult to choose just one to feature. Thank you. Thank you for the way that you care for and shepherd the people of this church. We are so, so very grateful. Right now, we are going to have the men commit to their vows as pastors. This is a very important moment in the service, a very important part of their solemn pledge to faithfully fulfill their calling as a pastor here in this church. They're going to join me on the stage in a moment, and as I read through a list of questions, they will respond to those questions. And then at the conclusion of that, I'm going to ask two questions to you, the congregation, the members of Covenant Life, and you will have the chance to respond. But pastors, would you please come now? This is a joyful moment, it's a grace-filled moment, and it's also a very holy moment, a solemn moment, as you make these commitments before not only the church that you're committed to serve, but our great God. Gentlemen, do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
I do.
Do you sincerely believe the statement of faith of this church, that it contains the truth taught in the Holy Scripture?
I do.
Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the statements in the statement of faith, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to the pastoral team the change which has taken place in your views since your assumption of this vow?
I do.
Do you subscribe to the government and discipline of Covenant Life Church?
I do.
Do you promise to submit to your fellow elders in the Lord?
I do.
Have you been induced, as far as you know your own heart, to accept the office of elder and the role of pastor of this congregation from love of God and sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son?
I have.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account?
I do.
Will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a pastor, whether personal or relative, private or public, and will you endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before this congregation?
I will.
Are you now willing to take personal responsibility in the life of this congregation as an elder and pastor to oversee the ministry and resources of the church and to devote yourself to prayer, the ministry of the word, and the shepherding of God's flock, relying upon the grace of God in such a way that Covenant Life Church and the entire Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed?
I am.
Amen. I'm now going to read two questions for you, the congregation. The appropriate response to the first is "we do." The second, "we will." Would you please stand? Do you, the members of Covenant Life Church, acknowledge and publicly receive Greg Somerville, Mark Mitchell, Brian Chesmore, Isaac Hydoski, and Joe Lee as your pastors and as a gift of Christ to this church? Will you love them and pray for them in their ministry and work together with them humbly and cheerfully that by the grace of God you may accomplish the mission of this church, giving them all due honor and support in this leadership to which the Lord has called them to the glory and honor of God? Amen. I'd now like to ask Robin Boisvert, who has served for many years in this church, to come and pray. And we've also asked Joseph's father, Pastor Lee, if he would also come and pray for these men. We'll have Pastor Lee pray first. Okay. Ladies, if you could also join your husbands. Thank you, my friend. And I asked Pastor Lee to make sure to pray for all the men, not just his boy. All right?
Yes, I will. May we pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is a day of joy and thanksgiving to you, our dear Heavenly Father. You have called us to become your children of God, and also at the same time, you called us to become a church, Covenant Life Church. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that all these five men and their wives, we ask that your Holy Spirit may empower them with your abundant power. And also we pray that you'd protect them from all kinds of temptations and all kinds of sinful nature and sinful act. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would lead them to contemplate and study the Word of God with their heart and mind and their wisdom so that they may become a man of Word of God. Our Heavenly Father, above all, we ask that your Holy Spirit may be fill them and lead them in every aspect of their life, so that they may become a man of prayer, man of integrity. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you put them in a position to become a pastor and elder and shepherd. We ask that they may follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ our model shepherd. Dear Heavenly Father, help them to be humble and to be faithful before the Lord, not only caring their own family, but also family of God, family of church. Our Heavenly Father, we commit their lives and their dedication to your care, so that until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they may become a servant, faithful servant, powerful servant, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the congregation, but also all the unsaved soul outside of the church. Our Heavenly Father, because of their service, Covenant Life Church may expand beyond the region, reaching out all over the world, saving the soul. Thank you again for this wonderful man and their wives. Our Heavenly Father, accept them as your truthful servant for the life of Jesus Christ, for the Church of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Our dear Father, precious Lord Jesus Christ, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for these men and their wives. We thank you for calling them out of darkness and into light. And we thank you for calling them into the service of Christian ministry. We thank you that you have counted them trustworthy in putting them in the ministry. We thank you that it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful, and these men have been faithful. You have given them grace, and we pray that you would sustain them with your grace, that the counsel that they offer, the gospel that they preach, the love that they share, the good works that they do, both in their homes and in the church and in the community, will redound to the glory of God. We commit them into your hands. We will pray for them and uphold them. We are grateful for these men who have been given to us as gifts. May each of them be as a planting of righteousness, an oak tree of the Lord in the house of the Lord. May they bear much fruit. Lord, you are so very kind to us that these men are not only pastors in this church, but they are friends. They are brothers, and I pray that you would help them to strengthen one another's hands for the journey that lies ahead. Father, we are looking forward to a future where you will be glorified through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that each of these men and their wives and their children will have a part in this great work. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the people of this church. And thank you for the men that you have called to serve in this church. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.